Who likes receiving gifts? Good. If your hand's not up, you've got problems, issues. Now, I realize we can take the receiving of gifts and twist it into life being all about us, me, 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 me. Of course we could do that, but you realize life is a gift. The stars above, the earth below, God made the garden and put man in it. He made man in his own image. Male and female, he made them. He put them in the garden. It was a gift. They didn't earn it. Didn't deserve it. Didn't ask for it. And they threw it right back in his face. Nonetheless, it was a gift. It is a gift. Life is a gift. The breath in our lungs is a gift. And of course, Christmas, the coming of God as a man, is a gift. And I want to consider the mystery, or really the mysteries of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus. Three in particular this morning, very briefly, but to get us pondering, thinking about, dwelling on, even more so and more deeply, this gift that we are remembering and celebrating this time of year, that God became a man. Be using Matthew chapter 1 as the text for this morning, not using it, that is our text. Join me in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, if you were a Hebrew, a descendant of Abraham, a Jew, in that time, and many today still are, but if you were in that time, you were awaiting the coming of the Messiah. We're used to the word Christ, simply the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one, the one long promised, as recorded throughout all of what we call the Old Testament. You were waiting for him to come, and of course, if he's going to come, he's going to be born. But what wasn't so obvious before the birth of Jesus were a few things. The first of which is that the Messiah, the Christ, would be, there's a blank on your outline, by the way. I don't often do this, but I'm doing it this morning, in case you like to fill in blanks. I confess I don't. But maybe you do, and I didn't want to give the answers ahead of time, so I left them blank. But the first is that the Messiah, the Christ, would be God. If you were there when Jesus was born, you would see a baby. There'd be no doubt about that. Flesh and blood, born of the woman, laying there, smiling but exhausted. And what you might not realize, and even if you knew your Old Testament, because remember, Book of Acts, not even the apostles got it till years after Jesus' ascension. that he was for everyone. And they didn't get it till after his immediate ascension, beginning of the book of Acts, what really had happened, who he really was. But nonetheless, on that day, he already was God. It's a mystery. Not figure out who done it, but a mystery in the sense that it wasn't quite so clear until after it happened. They say hindsight's 20/20. You look back and realize, oh yeah. Right? If I pull out a Where's Waldo picture and you don't know where Waldo is, you may have a hard time finding him. Jeff squinting, doesn't know where Waldo is. That's because you're too young. It's an old thing, I guess. Books. You know what books are? You know, never mind. Right? But once you're told about something, it's easier to spot it, easier to see it, right? Well, it was there all along, and it's there, the indications are there, even in this birth narrative. Notice what's said there in verse 18. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. Joseph is told this in verse 20. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah 7:14, Old Testament scripture, is referenced there. As the angel spoke to Joseph, then we have this in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That would be Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it was not simply a statement of, yes, God is with us, but no, really, in the birth of this one, God was among man. It's incredible. We take this for granted. We're so used to this. Jesus is God. But that wasn't clear before his birth, though it's there in Scripture. It's evident, but it wasn't obvious till after it happened. If you recall, when God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and he brought them out into the desert, he gave them his law, as we call it. Many misunderstand the Ten Commandments. Do this to become one of God's people. But really, God gave them the Ten Commandments because they were his people. If you go to Exodus chapter 19, it says, I am Yahweh your God. I am. It was present tense. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, we know that there's more than just the Ten Commandments. You've got all that law there, even in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And why was that the case? Including when you had to use the bathroom, make sure you go out of the camp and dig a hole. Now the kids are paying attention. Why? Because God would be among them. At Christmas, God became a man. This Messiah, this Christ, was actually God. To be among us, absolutely, completely like us, in that he was fully human. That was obvious. That was expected. What wasn't so obvious was that he'd be God. I know I've shared this before, so I'll give an abbreviated version. But I received a gift one time. It's a little box. Parents gave it to me. And I opened that little box, and in that box was a little motorcycle. Toy motorcycle. My toy motorcycle. They gave me back that which was mine. But there was a note. If you can't ride this, go look downstairs. We lived in a split-level house. It's two-story, really. It's kind of two-and-a-half-story. The main living area was upstairs, and that's where I was when I received that gift. Then there were stairs going down to the front door, a little foyer that had tile flooring, slippery. And then another flight of stairs down to the sort of basement, which is really ground level. That's why it's a split-level. Well, when I read that note, I dropped that box, and I flew down that stairs. Thank the Lord I was holding on to the railing, because as I came to the tile floor to make the turn, I slipped, but I held on, and I went down the next flight of stairs, turned the corner, and there was a real, bona fide, actual dirt bike that I could ride. when Jesus was born, he indeed is fully human. Still is, by the way. Still is. God became man. We get the man part. That was obvious to everyone there. Look! Flesh and blood, real, a baby. But there's more than you realize at first glance. Now, in my little example, the toy motorcycle isn't a real motorcycle, right? But there was one. I knew that because of the note, right? We have scripture that tells us who this one born is. God has specifically revealed this reality. He's God. Actually God in the flesh. Why? Why? Some think right away, well, knowing the whole story and their theology, they understand about the death part and the sacrifice, they say, well, because only God could live a sinless life. Well, he was God, not in order to be sinless as a human. Matter of fact, if you read Luke, it's by the Holy Spirit that Jesus did all that he did. And then you would say in your theology, well, only God could die for everyone. And that's where you'd be absolutely correct. If you had one person who was just a person who was sinless, they couldn't die for everyone. Only themselves. But how does one take the place before an eternal God unless it's God himself? See, what this accomplishes is God being Savior. He alone and no one else. Which brings us to the second thing about the Messiah, the Christ, that was a little bit of a surprise. Everyone's expecting him in Israel. Everyone's wanting him to come, not realizing that he was going to be actually God. And also even misunderstanding a bit of what he would do when he would come. But this is here for us in Matthew 1:21. As the angel spoke to Joseph, the angel said, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their enemies." No. From their sin. And Jesus means Yahweh saves. If not God, whether this is possible or not, doesn't matter. Whether it was a person who was not God was going to save his people from sin, you would argue, well, God's still doing that because that person couldn't be a person without God. But in Jesus actually being God, at the end of the day, there's no argument at all. Who's Savior? God. God is Savior. This is a theme in Isaiah, if you think back to that book of the Bible that we went through not long ago. Again and again it comes up. The same prophet that is quoted here or referenced here in Matthew chapter 1. Again and again, God declared through Isaiah that Yahweh alone is Savior. But in order to save his people from their sin, he would have to suffer. Again, something else we're so familiar with, we take it for granted. But this wasn't clear to even the most godly, true Jews who took God at His word, therefore they were saved. Always, salvation has always been through faith. Paul goes back to Abraham to make that clear in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans. Even the Jews in the time when Jesus was born, who had true and saving faith, would not have understood that. Even though it's there in the Old Testament, you read it and it's not so clear. It's a mystery until it happens. But that this one to be born would be Savior brings with it all the Old Testament prophecies and teaching about the need for sacrifice. Again, the prophet Isaiah, we could turn to Isaiah 52 and 53. And who do we find there but the servant of the Lord, that Messiah? There's this picture being painted in little glimpses throughout Isaiah. And we see him there marred beyond recognition, crushed, suffered. He died, but didn't stay dead. That's there in Isaiah 53. And yet, Philip has to explain this to the Ethiopian eunuch as the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that passage from Isaiah. It has to be explained. It has to be put together. No one has to explain that crying, and I believe that baby Jesus cried, because babies cry when they're hungry, when their diaper is wet, when they are cold. And Jesus was fully human. He hungered. His diaper was wet. And there would be no doubt, no explanation really needed, that one there, that is a baby, real human flesh and blood. But the explanation needed to come, and eyes need to be opened, the curtain need to be pulled back so the mystery is made known, so it's no longer a mystery, that one is fully God, and that one would suffer and die for His people. We think of Christmas, we think of the birth of Jesus, and hopefully, rightly so, you can't think of Jesus, God, born as a man. And now that He would suffer and die. He already has. But as you think about His birth, He would suffer and die. This was a mystery. It wasn't clear. Again and again in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has to tell the apostles that He was going to suffer and die. And they didn't get it. God-fearing Jews knew the Scripture, had faith right there with Jesus. They still didn't get it. Matter of fact, after He died on the cross, they still didn't get it. And even after He showed up and talked to them, they still didn't completely get it. Until the Holy Spirit was upon them. In a new way, the permanent sealing and dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit alive and active in the Old Testament. No one believes apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus told them, and I'm recalling Acts for all of us, though it's been a while. The beginning of Acts, the end of Luke, they would have to wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, they got it. The lights went on. And Peter was able to go out and preach, Jesus is the Messiah who suffered and died and has been raised from the dead. But they didn't get it. It was a surprise. A mystery. Though, oh, there it is in the Old Testament. But you don't get it till after the fact. One time my wife gave me a gift. And it was sort of a funny-looking triangle-shaped gift, a little taller than waist-high. I had no idea what it was. Had you asked me to guess, I would have been at a loss. And I pulled off the wrapping paper, and there's a cardboard box, the same size. The wrapping paper was just covering it. And then I opened it, and oh, inside was a guitar. I had been borrowing her nylon string guitar for a number of years. Now she bought me my own. It's the one hanging in my office. I thank God it was in my office when the fire hit, because it survived. Sentimental value. But you looked at the box, you don't know what it is until it's opened, until it's revealed. We have that full revelation. Don't forget these mysteries that are not a mystery to us, that have been revealed. I know you don't want to think about sin and just punishment, but you can't separate that from the birth of the Messiah. And we have a little bit of a problem here. Talking to some of you, I've gotten the impression that some of you are ashamed of your past. That's a problem. We all should be ashamed of our past. And Christmas should be a reminder of that. That apart from the birth of Christ, we would be stuck with our past as defining us and condemning us to facing eternal justice. Here's the birth narrative. Joseph is told, you're going to call him Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. And there is not one of us without sin. I understand there's a difference in manifestation of sin. There's greater earthly here and now consequences in various sins. But the heart, the base, the source of any sin is rebellion against God, rejecting Him as God and not giving thanks to Him. So whether it be what you might consider the most heinous form of immorality, or in that same sentence in the end of Romans chapter 1, disobedience to parents. I asked earlier who liked receiving gifts. Who here has ever disobeyed their parents? And every hand must go up. Every single one of us have that in common. Maybe your parents didn't raise you. Maybe you lived in a foster home or you're adopted or whatever. But those who were in the place, the authority over you, you disobeyed. And we should be just as ashamed of that as anything else. And if we're not, we miss the depth and the richness of the gift that is the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, fully man and fully God. The third thing we see here is in chapter 2, verses 1, Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, that's Messiah, was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then he summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertaining from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. You may be so used to this story and so used to Jesus being Savior of all, you miss the irony here, the scandal. Non-Jews have come to worship the Messiah. And what you see here in this early narrative, he wasn't just born when this happens, but shortly after, within 2 years, you have Gentiles, non-Jews, bowing down in worship the Messiah. It's there in the Old Testament, but not clear until after it happens. The Messiah, the Christ, would be for all. Back up to chapter 1, verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. Jews read that and assume it means Jews. And Americans read that and assume it means Americans. But he came for the nations. For the nations. In the bowing down of these Gentiles, these wise men, we don't know how many there were, you have a picture of what would happen in the church and what will ultimately take place. You have that picture in Revelation of every tongue and tribe worshiping. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is the birth of the Messiah, the Christ. He has come. He is God. And he would suffer. And he would suffer for his people, that they would be made right with God, forgiven their rebellion. And his people include people from every tribe and tongue. This means that there is only one way to be right with God. Peter understood that in Acts chapter 4. There is no other name given to man by which he must be saved. And yet when he preached those words, you know what Peter, or who Peter, wasn't thinking about? Non-Jews. It's not until he sees the smorgasbord of unclean animals laid before him in chapter 10. Three times. And after the third time, there's that knock at the door, and he opens, and there's Gentiles, and the Lord says, go with them. And he goes, into the house of a non-Jew. And as he preaches Jesus as the Messiah, all the prophets pointed to him. Whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins. While he is preaching, these non-Jews believe and receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't get it till then. And we forget it. We forget it. Two sides to this coin. One, you selfishly, ethnocentrically think that Jesus is about you and people who are just like you. And in so doing, you fail also to realize that apart from faith in Jesus, which only comes through special revelation, that is the proclamation of God's word. What did the wise men have? They had a star, general revelation. But when they got close, out came the scriptures and said, in Bethlehem. And that's where they went. Messiah was born for the salvation of people from every tribe and tongue. And that requires them hearing about Jesus with words, God's word, Star don't cut it. Manger scenes, movies, songs, decorations, they're not enough. People need to hear specifically from the Word of God that this is who the Messiah is. This is who Jesus is. This is what He's accomplished. It's why He came. And it shouldn't have been a surprise, because God had been saying it all along. But we didn't see it. We didn't get it till you look back and it's all done. By a work of the Holy Spirit, eyes are opened and you go, oh, John the Baptist, he's the voice crying out. There it is, Isaiah, suffering one. Oh, yes, he's not just the son of a Jewish carpenter. He fits every single prophecy fulfilled why He came. He has brought salvation to His people through His suffering as man and God to save His people being from every tribe and every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity. These were a mystery. That last one was a mystery for years. After Peter started preaching who Jesus is, the Messiah. And in some ways, these things become mysteries to us in the sense that they get lost. They fade into the background. We miss it. We can't. You miss this, and Christmas is nothing. It's worse than misunderstanding some gift that someone gives you, because that's just a thing between people. But Christmas is a gift like none other. Roughly 30 years afterwards, He would suffer and die. And what does Romans 5 say? While we were yet steeped in our rebellion against God, unwilling to acknowledge Him or give thanks to Him, God demonstrates His own love for us. Christ died. Or that famous verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, who was His Son, and that He is fully God, fully man, born of a woman, via the Holy Spirit though, not Joseph. Born to do the will of God perfectly, then suffer and die, to save His people from what they justly deserved. And His people being from every tribe and every tongue. When you get a gift at any point in time, whenever that might be, think about it, assuming you don't know what the gift is before you open it. Think about the gift, the birth of the Messiah. And what wasn't known until fully unwrapped and on display? Join me in prayer. Lord God, we are not You. You are not us. You are not a man. And yet You became a man. Upholding justice. Bringing about mercy. Steadfast loving kindness, fulfilling Your promise to bring forth through Abraham a seed, a child who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There is none like You. You alone, our Savior. Father, in Your mercy and kindness, grant that each one of us here would understand know and believe all that is true about Jesus. Father, open our eyes, pull back the curtains that we would behold these mysteries revealed as true and part of the ultimate, most precious gift we could ever get. And Father, may we share that gift with anyone and everyone, anytime, all the time, anywhere and everywhere. This season in particular, but in all seasons, that the nations would come to know that Yahweh saves, that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, who is fully God and fully man, has suffered, and whom alone offers salvation for all who believe in Him. In Jesus' name, Amen.